first reading is from Luke chapter 9, starting at verse 51. When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers ahead of him, who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him. But the people did not receive him, because his face was set towards Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw it, they said, "Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" But he turned and rebuked them, and they went on to another village. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." To another he said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Yet another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home." And Jesus said to him, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." And then Luke chapter 18, verse 15. Now they were bringing even infants to him that he might touch them. And when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them to him, saying, "Let the children come to me, and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it."
Yeah, hi, good evening, and good to see the folks in the room. Just to let you know, at home there's Chris and Fee to my right, and Tanya over there, and Rachel and Emily and Rob and David are back over there. That's who's here, and it's really good to say hello to you at home again. And thank you very much, Mark, for reading for us, and thank you, Matthew, for praying about the teaching of the Bible a moment ago as well. I remember. There used to be an evening chat show on telly regularly led by Terry Wogan. And one day he had Billy Graham on his on the Wogan show. And Terry Wogan was doing something in the UK at the time. Billy Graham was back in the day, was a great preacher, renowned right around the world for teaching people about Jesus. And Terry Wogan was interviewing him there. And said to him, "Billy Graham, can you just tell me, you know, what makes you really believe? What evidence is there? How do you really know that God is real and living?" And Billy Graham simply said to him, "Well, I was just speaking to him this morning." And it was a moment of just a gentle, factual statement of reality. Yes, of course God exists. And, you know, I meet with him every single day. And there was something really very, very precious about hearing what Emily said earlier on as we had the interview with her and Fee. Because Emily just simply spoke very gently about knowing Jesus personally. And it's something miraculous, miraculously normal and wonderful about knowing God. And during September, we want to be introducing others to the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to be introducing you to the Lord Jesus. We really can know God personally. And the way we're going to be doing it is looking at a number of people that Jesus met. And mainly in Luke 18 and 19. But I want to just begin by taking us back to get some of the context of Luke's gospel. To that first reading that Mark read for us. Luke wrote this book of his, and if you've got it open, you know, just chapter 18, just flick back to chapter 9, to our first reading there. Luke wrote this book very honestly and accurately and compellingly about Jesus Christ to convince us, the reader, that Jesus really is the Son of God, that is, the man who is God. And there is a significant change point that comes in Luke chapter 9, verse 51. Let me reread it. When the days drew near for him, that is Jesus, to be taken up, he set his face to Jerusalem. And from here on in, the gospel takes a turn. Jesus has been doing ministry elsewhere, and now he has a focused, dedicated sight on Jerusalem. And Jerusalem had always been his destination. At the start of his ministry, Jesus was baptized with water, and symbolically, that was a sign of being saturated in all the sin of the people that he came to give his life for on the cross. Jesus was saturated, as it were, took their sin upon himself that they might be cleansed and forgiven. That's where Jesus is heading to all the way through his life, heading towards his death upon the cross. So he heads purposely towards his real baptism, the cross, that the symbolic baptism with water had pointed towards. And if you want evidence of that, just flick to chapter 12 and verse 50, where Jesus said this: "I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished." So he was looking towards and heading towards that terrible, horrific moment when he was separated from his Father for your sake and my sake, saturated as it were in our sin, bearing our sin that we might be forgiven. And as Jesus heads towards the cross, he met all sorts of people on the road to Jerusalem, they fall into basically two categories. On the one side, there are those who are drawn to Jesus because they realize they need him. And there are those who are repelled by Jesus because of their own pride. And we're going to meet a few of them over the next month, like I say. As we do that, you will be able to see, we'll all be able to see Jesus more clearly and understand who he is and what he asks of us. But actual fact, what I'd encourage you to do over September isn't just to be coming to the services and be thinking about and observing someone who met Jesus. It would be good, I think, to have a mindset where, as it were, you actually come to Jesus with them. Draw alongside, meet Jesus with these people and see what is in their minds. Why are they coming to Jesus? What are they looking for? What does Jesus say to them? What does he say to me? What does he say to you? What does he call us to be like as we draw alongside the people that he met? I think but that's what happens. God's Spirit makes the Bible real to us, and we actually hear and meet with the living Jesus, our Good Shepherd, as we've been thinking about over the summer ourselves personally. We hear his voice, and he leads us on paths of righteousness for his name's sake. I think that's a really good thing for us to be doing as we come out of lockdown together and as we look to be starting a new year together with all sorts of things on our plate for the year ahead. And the very first people that Jesus met that we're thinking about are some children and their parents. Got three very simple things to be talking about this evening. They're all about Jesus. Jesus and parents, Jesus and children, and Jesus and disciples, that is, you and me. So first of all, Jesus and parents. Back in chapter 18, look at verse 15, says this: "Now they were baptized, bringing even infants to Jesus that he might touch them." The "they" of "they were bringing" and the "them" of "the disciples rebuked them" in verse 15, and then the "them" of "Jesus called them" in verse 16, that "them," as I read the commentaries, is masculine, all right? So it's talking about males, men. It's actually, yeah, so it's men and women. We're bringing children to Jesus, mums and dads looked to Jesus. Our parents were bringing their children not to the rabbis, not to the high priest, not to the minister or the church ministry, not to the new youth and children's worker or the new ministry trainee, not to the best school or the sports field or whatever sport that they think their children should be doing, not ensuring that they have the most memorable experiences to bless their children with. No, no, no. They brought their children to Jesus. And there was an act of parental faith in Jesus, expecting Jesus' blessing, looking to Jesus for his blessing. There's something profound, I think, just about that masculine thing. I think there's something in the Bible which underlines that men, women do it too, but there's a, you follow through the Bible, there's a particular way that men, we are given over to resigning our spiritual responsibility and we'll either just give it all up ourselves or we'll stand back and we'll expect women to be doing it. So church becomes things for women and children. You can see how this turns out. Back in the day when I used to work in parish churches in the Church of England as a minister, I would go and do visits to parents who wanted their child baptized, and often I'd knock on the door and the dad would open the door and he would shout over his shoulder to the child's mother, the minister's here, and straight away he was already backing out of the conversation and letting her take the lead. I tried to talk to them both at the end of it, the meetings. I'd often give a leaflet, and I kind of like always made a point of giving it to the dad, pretty well every time he would hand it to his wife, I'd find it really frustrating. And I was talking to my own dad once, and he said to me, why don't I just take it back off her again and give it to him and say, why don't you read it first, then let her read it? I remember doing the first time I did that, took it back off her, gave it to him. It took quite a lot of courage to do that. I never asked him whether he'd read it. I just felt really happy that I'd had the courage to do it and forgot about doing the real bit, which was making sure that he had read it. But see, the point, we so often resign responsibility to others, and we mustn't. Being a parent, and I know that online there are parents listening, there are parents in the room here with me now, it is a tough, tough call. Let me say to some things, because you may not yet be a parent, you may well become a parent. You might be a godparent. You may well already be an uncle or an aunt. You're in a church family with other children around. And I think a significant number of you listening on Zoom this evening actually work in our children's ministry. So please, seriously, listen in. This is really important for us all. Yes, I'm speaking to parents, but it is important for church families. You know, it doesn't just take a parents to bring up a child. It doesn't just take a family. It takes a village. It takes a church to bring children to the Lord. Being a parent is a tough, tough call. And yes, we must love children, feed them, protect them, shelter them. But the thing that mums and dads, and we must help them do this above everything else, is to follow the example of these parents, these dads and mums, and bring children to Jesus. I remember an older minister, senior minister, saying to me and some others at a younger minister's conference a long time ago, spend time with your children for Jesus' sake, and spend time with Jesus for your children's sake, and let them know that you're doing it. You know, if they walk on you in on you reading the Bible together and praying together, let them know that you're praying for them. Tanya, my wife, and I, with one of the privileges we have is one of our grandchildren lives with us, and he will regularly come in to us, our bedroom, in the morning. We'll be reading the Bible and praying together. We will just make sure that he knows that we're praying with him and for him. We don't hide that fact. We've got to teach our children how to respond in love and faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. Contrary to popular belief, we mustn't leave it them to make their own decision, because there is no such thing as leaving a child to make their own decision. It's a nonsense. That doesn't happen. If we stand back and leave it to them, all we're doing, we're actually coaching and shaping their hearts to believe that Jesus isn't important or he's less important than other things. That's what we're doing. We're always teaching them something, whether we're saying it or just by our example, by doing it or not doing it. And here we find the God of the Bible, the Heavenly Father, and Jesus, his Son, loves your children and wants us to bring our children to him. He wants us as a church family to bring our church family's children to him. And again, contrary to other teaching, which is very popular around, very popular with one of the current faiths, which is secularism. And I think, you know, so I'd back that up. If you want to talk about it sometime, I'll back up and say that secularism is a faith. Okay, or there's another religion which is closely associated with it. It's called atheism. It's a profound religion, and people get very passionate nowadays in following their faith called atheism, a belief that there isn't a God, and living your life by that means. And I understand that there are even developments of worship services for atheists. It is a religion. And they will say, and we live in a culture which will say, that it... you know, you don't want children having Christian parents or, you know, Bible-bashing parents, that somehow a child is less cared for if they are in that kind of a family. But I want to say, according to the Bible, if a child's parents are not believers in Jesus, then that child is at a great disadvantage. A great disadvantage. Why? Because they haven't got a dad or a mum at home who'll bring them to Jesus. And bringing them to Jesus is the greatest earthly blessing and the greatest heavenly and eternal blessing that there is. The unbelief of parents is a great hindrance to the children of Sheffield knowing Jesus. So we as a church have got to reach out to mums and dads. The best way of getting rid of that hindrance for the children of this city is by bringing mums and dads to Jesus. And when they come to Jesus, say, look, so don't get a babysitter in, bring the kids too to the Lord Jesus. Don't get a babysitter in, bring your children with you. In God's providence, we did this morning. We prayed for, we commissioned, I'll put it this way, we commissioned Stephen King in prayer as our new youth and children's worker. And so today is a very special day in our church's life. A moment of prayer. It's a crucial moment for us being a city centre family church, a city centre children and youth church. And it was great to pray with Stephen this morning. A lot of you work in Stephen's team, serving the church. We pray that Stephen will be blessed in his ministry. But we also pray that we, and thank you for all of you who do take a part. It's not me, thank you. We're all thankful to you for taking a part in cooperating in our youth and children's ministry. And seriously, go on doing that. Give it bigger energy than ever. Because we pray that we will have a great privilege of seeing the Lord God do a great work amongst children, raising a whole new generation of people that come to Jesus and that are lifelong disciples of Jesus. That's just Emily's story earlier on. I learned a lot. You know, my mum and dad brought me to Jesus unashamedly. I can't remember when I became a Christian. They unashamedly brought me to Jesus. I remember one of the things my dad teaching me as a younger guy about, you know, becoming a Christian later or earlier. And he got it from his father-in-law, from my mum's dad, my grandfather on my mum's side. My grandfather, my dad's father-in-law, said to him, my dad became Christian when he was 23, 24, encouraged him to bring up us, you know, his children, grandchildren to my grandfather, in the way of the Lord from the word go. You know, what is better, you put it this way, what is better than living a whole life for the Lord Jesus Christ and knowing him rather than just a third of your life starting, you know, when you're 60, or two thirds of your life when you start at 30. The whole life lived in the knowledge of God. That's not to say seriously that if you become a Christian today, age 26, that no, seriously, come. It's not too late to start. The Lord in his providence has the moment for you. And we mustn't just look, down or big one another up on a wonderful story or when we became Christians. Just the point is that we must do all we can to do it as soon as possible, bringing people up in the knowledge of faith, and those that we meet, bringing them, we pray, to faith as well. So that's Jesus and parents. Secondly, Jesus and children. Look back again at verse 15 and 16. When the disciples saw these parents bringing their children, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them to him, saying, "Let the children come to me, do not hinder them." That is, do not do anything to stand in their way, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. The disciples were extraordinarily ignorant here. It is shameful. And maybe Jesus was busy and the disciples knew that. Maybe he was tired and they knew that and they were trying to protect him. Maybe they thought Jesus wouldn't really be wanting to spend time with the children because, the disciples' assumption is children perhaps are too insignificant for Jesus. And whatever the reason, Jesus flipped the moment right round as an opportunity not for the children and the parents to have a negative experience of God, but he flipped it right round so that they had an even better experience of God. It became a moment for the heart of God and the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ for children to be demonstrated. God finds children precious. God is all for the souls of children. And the Lord Jesus finds children very precious indeed. He cares for them. Just as he cares for grown-ups, Jesus cares for children. And he wants to bring them to himself. Even the smallest of children, the word infants in verse 15, they were bringing even infants to him, is used actually of John the Baptist earlier on in Luke's gospel when he was still in his mother's womb. That's the kind of smallness of children that's being spoken about here. So chapter 1 verses 41 to 44, we read this: Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting. Mary and Elizabeth were cousins. Mary, the mother of the Lord Jesus. Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting. The baby, John the Baptist, infant, here in chapter 18, leapt in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and in a loud voice she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears," the baby, infant here in chapter 18, the baby, infant in my womb, leapt for joy. That is, John the Baptist is engaging with the Lord Jesus, who is in another womb. Yeah, I know there's something amazing and miraculous going on and all these things, but John the Baptist was not the Son of God. He was a man. And he's engaging with the living Lord. And we mustn't miss this point. The youngest and smallest of children, they were bringing infants to Jesus, are capable of receiving the precious love of God for them and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ in their hearts and in their lives. And so if you are a part of helping out with our youth and children's ministry, and you're praying for Emily earlier on, Emily's getting involved with our youth and children's ministry, believing that children can engage with Jesus from the earliest moments is the basis, I think, of a sound Christian ministry to children and to families. The basis of our ministry is that children can get Jesus and will respond to him. And we must do all that we do, all that we can, and pray for our children's ministry on that assumption that Jesus calls children to himself. And the smallest of children hear him and respond to him and experience him. And I could look around the room and give illustrations of others, I think, have grown up in Christian's home and have known the Lord from the point they can't even remember. They express it differently now, but seriously, they know the same person that they knew before they can even remember anything else. It is wonderfully, miraculously normal Christianity. So that's Jesus and parents, and Jesus and children. Thirdly, Jesus and you, and Jesus and the disciples. And this isn't unrelated. Jesus and parents, Jesus and children, kind of like begins to draw a net on us. Some of the implications for Jesus and children, Jesus and parents, begins to come to become relevant for Jesus and you and me. Verse 16 and 17, halfway through verse 16, Jesus says, "Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." So we need to have been listening to the bit about children and Jesus, because that's the only way of entering the kingdom, like a child. There are lots of things that hinder people coming to Jesus, receiving his kingdom, loving him, and following him, the king of God's kingdom. But there is really one overarching thing that stands in the way of people coming to know Jesus. And it's not science. It's not sexuality, and Christians in the Bible saying very firmly different things to the culture around us about sexuality. It's not cynicism. It's not suffering. Suffering's really serious, and suffering's horrific and terrible. But, you know, seriously, I think over my life, and I'm in my 57th year, honestly, I think I know more people who've actually come to the Lord Jesus because of suffering than have been turned away from him. Okay? It's not suffering. It's not absence of evidence or doubts about the Bible. It's, although it's simpler than all of that, it's pride. It's pride. Chris earlier on quoted from the little story that Jesus told just before we have the parents bringing the children to Jesus. And in the story just prior to the little children coming to Jesus, the immediate context, Jesus finishes that story. Look at verse 14, second part of verse 14. He says this, "For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted." Then the children come. See, that's what Jesus means by being childlike, being humble. Childlike, humility, run hand in hand here. And so for that phrase, "for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled," is the same as saying, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will never enter it, because you've got to be humble like a child. And the one who humbles himself will be exalted is the same as saying, whoever receives the kingdom of God like a child will enter it. The childlikeness in view is humility. So when the disciples hindered children from coming to him, they were in danger of missing the kingdom of God themselves because of their pride. So if I try to receive the kingdom of God like a child, then I won't do anything myself to hinder little children or anyone else coming to Jesus too. But if I try entering the kingdom of God by any other way than humility and childlike humility, receiving it humbly, like a child who can't do anything for themselves, can't earn it for themselves at all, can only say, "Nothing in my hand I bring, please," then, firstly, you will never enter it. Never enter it. Pride people never get into the kingdom of heaven. Secondly, proud people who say that they're Christians will actually hinder children and anyone else from coming to faith too. That's what's being said to the disciples here. And the heart of it is this. Why? Because you think everyone else is beneath you. You cannot understand Christianity and ever think again that anybody else is beneath you. You've not got it. Jesus Christ went to die the most horrific death on the cross for you. You're that sinful. He went lower than you. And I can't think of anyone else lower than me. The Lord is the only one who went lower than me. He went lower than me to save me. That's the attitude we need to have as a church. This thing about children being brought to Jesus is directly relevant to us as we regather after lockdown and as we as a church family want to reach out to students. You know, I could preach this sermon again just with saying, Chris has done a year with us now. Let's have an anniversary sermon for him and recommission him. Because Chris's work is, if I can put it this way, children's ministry to students. Because they've got to learn to come to Jesus with childlike humility. And Chris will only do that with the team by being humble. And so we could say, well, we want to pray for Matthew English and for Des and the team who are regrouping to get internationals going again. And seriously, Matthew, Des and others on the team, you're doing children's ministry. That's what you do. Teaching people to come to God with childlike faith, nothing in their hands to bring. And the only way you'll do that is by being humble. And no one below us. So let me just draw things to a close by saying this. Jesus and parents, Jesus and children, Jesus and you, Jesus, you and everybody else. There's a close connection between our humility and, as a church family, our ability to lead others to faith in Jesus. The greatest hindrance to Christchurch Central being an effective city centre church is not geography. It's not where you live or don't live. It's not strategy. It's not how good our website is or isn't. It's not how stylish we are or unstylish we are. It's pride, full stop. That's the most effective way of failing the Lord, failing ourselves, failing others, pride. And the greatest gift we have for sharing the gospel with others, everyone else, children, others in our gospel teams we're trying to reach who are in their 20s, other young professionals that you know in the workplace. Seriously, when you go to work tomorrow, Rachel, when you go to work tomorrow, starting out as an accountant, you're doing children's ministry with those around you. And Dave, when you go to school to teach, yes, it's children's work when you're teaching the kids maths, but the other staff, that's children's ministry. And the only way of doing it is by being humble. By being humble. And that's where we're starting out this year as a church family, is remembering to be humble before the Lord who is humbled for us. We're going to pray. I'm going to ask Fee and Rachel to come out ready to lead us in a final song, which is Rock of Ages, Cleft for Me. It's got that great line in it, nothing in my hand I bring. So let's spend a moment of quiet and let me lead us in a prayer of repentance and faith. Lord our God and Father, we do repent of our pride. It's a horrifying and a shameful thing, and every single one of us are guilty. Please forgive us. We turn away from it, we repent of it, and we give ourselves to trusting Jesus, the humble one, who in his humility went to the humiliation of the cross to die a shameful death for our pride. Thank you for him. Thank you for his love and his forgiveness. And we pray that his Holy Spirit would refill us afresh with the humility of the Lord Jesus, so that we are like Jesus, so that we glorify Jesus above everything else, and that we share Jesus faithfully, both with what we say and in the way that we live and act with others as well, as humble men and humble women, humble children, and as a humble church. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.